Today we're going to be thinking about our use of money and also our use of time. But just to start off with, how many of you here feel like financially you're doing okay? Few of you, maybe not the majority. Now I've got a friend who should be sitting pretty when it comes to his personal finances, but due to a business decision that went terribly wrong, in fact probably a couple of business decisions that haven't gone really well, he's actually now rather poor. He owns his own home, which is more than me, but his business has racked up a large debt. So large, in fact, that if he's not careful, he could possibly end up losing his home. The other day, he went to church, but what he heard at church made him want to stop going. You see, the message of the sermon that day was, you should be giving more money to the church. After that, he told me in an email what had happened, and I said to him in response, well, why don't you then visit the church at 5C in Horsley Park? We hardly ever talk about money. Now, I don't know if you think that that's an accurate description of our church or not, but one of the things that has guided me in my ministry here is the principle that Paul enunciates in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, where he says, each one should give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. That principle actually applies to most activities in the church and not just to giving money. It's relatively easy to get people to do things if you force them to do it. Think about prisoners of war or hostages who are paraded before the cameras to decry the so-called atrocities of their own side. On the surface, it looks like they're betraying their own country. But we all know that in the background, they've probably been tortured or threatened with their life to make such statements against their will. If you force people enough, then there's virtually nothing that people won't do. But when it comes to worshipping God, what's the value of forced giving or forced involvement? It'd be nice for more of us to be more involved in various activities of the church, but putting pressure on people to do things isn't the way to go. In the end, what you do in the church only has value before God if it comes from your heart, because it's something that you want to do for God. Sure, we can encourage you, but forcing you to do things, well, I'm very wary of that. I want to encourage you all in using all of your gifts for God, as much of your time and ability and financial resources for God. But in the end, it's not my place or anyone else's to force you. Why? Because God loves a cheerful giver. But having said that, on occasion, the Bible does touch on money issues. And where it does, it's appropriate for that to be reflected in the content of what is being taught. At the end of 1 Corinthians, as is common to many of Paul's letters, he signs off with some final instructions and a final greeting. And in our passage today, 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 to 12, Paul starts off by instructing the Corinthians about the collection that he was organising for the believers in Jerusalem who had been through a hard time of famine and persecution. The church in Corinth was instructed to do just as Paul had instructed the churches in the region of Galatia to do, to put aside a small amount of money every Sunday for that collection, so that when Paul came to them to collect the money, everything would be ready to go. Now, we all know that a church, just like a family, needs financial resources. We need a place to meet, whether a place that we've bought or a place that we've built or will build, or else a place that we hire. The Bible teaches that it's only fair that those who work in the church, particularly those who teach the Word of God, should also make their living by the Word of God if they need to. So we also have expenditure on ministers and visiting teachers. Even something as small as just having bread and grape juice to use when we celebrate the Lord's Supper together requires some kind of expenditure by someone. Not to mention the bigger tasks of missions or social concern, where we often need to spend money on things like supporting missionaries or printing Bibles or literature or just simply helping those in need. Obviously, therefore, churches have need of financial resources. And it follows that the stronger a church is financially, the more, in theory, it should be able to do for the kingdom of God. Whatever our financial situation may be, it's important to take on board the principle that Paul states in verse 2. Every first day of the week, let each of you put aside and store up whatever he has been provided. The idea stated by Paul here is that regular giving, according to the extent that God has prospered us, is the way to go. Regular giving in preparation for what may come in the future is better than just giving whenever the need arises. And the extent of our giving should be according to the extent to which God has allowed us to prosper. If God has given you more, then the more he expects of you. He wants you to use the resources that he has given you for the growth of his kingdom. And friends, that's not just solely in the church, but that also involves the growth of God's kingdom in your family situation, in society, and ultimately throughout the world. So, regular giving according to the way in which God has prospered us is important. But in verses 3 and 4, we can see another important principle when it comes to financial matters in the church. And that is the principle of accountability. Paul's plan was, after visiting the Corinthian Christians, to send people who had been approved by the Corinthian Christians themselves to take the money that had been collected to Jerusalem as a gift for the believers there who had been going through a hard time. And also, if Paul deemed it worthwhile for him to go too, then those who had been approved to deliver that gift would accompany Paul himself. Here it is clear that Paul understood that accountability was important. The money that had been given to support the saints in Jerusalem should actually be delivered in full to the intended recipients. There shouldn't be any misuse or embezzling of funds. In all situations where public money is involved, it's important that we use such funds just as carefully as we would use our own. Now, most of us here probably don't know the kind of discussions that go on when the deacons of our church meet. But I'm glad to say, from my perspective, when I see them deliberating, it seems to me that our deacons, on the whole, are quite careful when it comes to spending the church's money. And that's a good thing. In general, there's a good level of generosity where we need to be generous, but the deacons do consider the options as to how we can get good outcomes without spending more than we need to. Because in the end, the church's money is what every individual member has contributed. Furthermore, the money that is in our church here actually belongs to God, and every cent that has been given should be respected. So, how we give to the church and how we spend the money of the church are important issues to consider. Regular giving, according to how God has prospered us, which is then used carefully and accountably by the leadership of the church for the benefit of God's kingdom, which includes helping other Christians who are in need. But it's not only money that we should be willing to share.
Another thing that comes through our passage today is the importance of sharing time with each other, sharing time with other believers. When writing this letter, Paul was across the other side of the sea in Ephesus, which is in present-day Turkey. He was planning to stay in Ephesus for a while because the Lord had opened up for him a wide and effective door for ministry in that city. But that's not to say that things were easy. Paul also notes in verse 9 that there were many opponents in Ephesus to the work of the gospel. But while there was opportunity for preaching the gospel, Paul remained in that city. At the same time, however, he was concerned also about the believers in other parts of the empire. And so he planned to go to Macedonia to visit the churches there, and after that, he planned to go south to visit the Christians there in the church in Corinth. But notice in verse 7 how he didn't want to see the Corinthians in passing. He wanted quality time with them. He wanted to stay with them for some time, if the Lord permitted it. And here we can see another important principle in action. As Christians, we're all actually members of the same family. Even if at times Christians might disagree with each other about certain things, even if our relationships at times here on earth aren't perfect, we're all still members of Christ's body. We're all still members of the same family. And assuming that we'll still all be members of God's kingdom after the day of judgment, that means that we're actually going to be spending eternity with one another. That's something important to think about. Not just eternity with each other here, but eternity with all of God's people throughout the world, whoever they may be. And if we're going to be spending eternity with one another, what does that then mean, do you think, for how we should be treating each other here and now? If we're actually going to be spending a long time, eternity, with each other in the kingdom of heaven, then it makes sense that we should be starting to get to know each other now as we have opportunity. You know, how can I shun someone now who's actually my eternal brother or sister? It just doesn't make sense. And if I'm going to be eternally concerned to express Christian love to that person in the world to come, then how is it that I can legitimately ignore their needs or not want to encourage them on in the faith in the world in which we currently live? The point of spending time with one another is to encourage one another in the faith. Now, I think it's great that as a church, every Sunday, the vast majority of us here stay behind to spend time with each other. That's a great thing. But sometimes I wonder, do we just hang around here to get a free lunch and spend time chatting with our friends? Is that all it is? What about those who aren't our friends or who aren't part of our group? How ready are we to think about the faith of others, the situation of others, and to show genuine concern to them, and to do what we can to encourage their faith to grow? I've overheard or been part of many conversations in this place. Most of them have been quite positive. But often, we're just talking about the weather, our work, or the latest news. How often, though, have we actually asked how someone is going spiritually, or ask how can we help someone, or ask how can we pray for someone in the coming week? In this regard, I encourage you, if you'd like to get to know me better or my family better, then invite us around or come over to my place for dinner sometime. We're quite open to all of that. Or if you have questions about Christianity or the Bible, then feel free to ask me. Now I think, well, I'm here virtually every Sunday. I've spent years studying the scriptures. In fact, close to 30 years now, studying the original languages. Now, I could have done anything with my life if I wanted to, but I made the decision to study New Testament Greek my very first year of university. Why? Because I want to understand the Bible. I've been teaching for a long period of time, over 12 years at various Bible colleges. I feel I've got stuff that I can tell you. So ask, feel free to ask me. Because I do think that as we talk to each other, as we help each other, we can understand more of God's plan for this world. We can understand more of His will as He's revealed Himself in the Scriptures. So what I'm saying is, don't be afraid to ask people questions. Don't be afraid to ask me questions. I'm more than willing to help out wherever I can. What I want for each one of you is for you to grow up in the faith. That's the most important thing in your life. The most important thing for you in your life isn't necessarily what kind of career you have. It's not how much money you have in the bank. It's whether or not you understand God's plan of salvation. I want each one of us here to be able to grow up in Christian maturity, to be able to believe the truth about Jesus and to stand firm in that until the end. So don't be afraid to make use of the resources that God has given you, myself included, by which you can grow in your understanding of Christian things. So, sharing time with each other, talking about spiritual things together in order to encourage each other in the faith, that's very important. And we can see that here in 1 Corinthians 16. The final thing that stands out to me from our passage today is making sure that we also encourage our leaders and those who are dedicated to doing the Lord's work. Verse 10, Paul speaks about Timothy. Now, Timothy was one of Paul's important helpers. But it also seems that at times he felt discouraged in the work of ministry. Paul was planning to send Timothy to visit the Corinthians, but he was concerned at how Timothy might feel while he was among them. If people are involved in serving the Lord, then in the end, no matter what we might think of them personally, or whether we disagree with certain aspects of their teaching, in the end, if they are doing the work of the Lord, preaching the gospel accurately, and seeking to build up God's kingdom, then we need to make sure that we don't discourage such servants of God. We should be doing what we can to make it easy for our leaders and those who are dedicated to the Lord's work to do their job, not to discourage them or to make them fearful of interacting with us. And it's interesting here that Timothy was somehow fearful of what might happen at Corinth. In verse 11, Paul called upon the Corinthians in Corinth not to despise Timothy, but to seek to make his visit among them a positive one, sending him back to Paul again in peace. Not in pieces, but in peace. Notice that. No matter the problems that certain people may have had with Timothy, in the end, he was one of the brothers. Paul points that out. He was an important member of Paul's apostolic team. So how can we apply all of this to our church today? In my opinion, our church has, overall, a fairly positive feel to it, and that's a great thing. I definitely feel tremendously supported in my work here. I know of many churches that are racked by division, where people are too critical of their minister or their leaders. And I'm thankful to God that our church isn't like that. It's generally speaking a great spirit of unity in our church. And that's something to praise God for, and it's something for us to be careful to preserve. But that's not to say that I never feel discouraged working here. Now, to be honest with you, preparing a Bible study and being keen to share God's word with people, only for sometimes not many people to turn up, can be a little discouraging. But I also know that people often have legitimate reasons for not being able to participate, and sometimes the time that it's on, etc. There are all these factors involved. So I can handle that. But just to let you know, sometimes there can be discouragements. And to be even more honest with you, there are also times when I have felt like my views on certain biblical topics haven't been given the respect that perhaps they deserve. Not often, but occasionally, I have felt that way. That's being brutally honest with you. Like, if you're not going to listen to what your minister has to say when I'm teaching what the Bible says, then really, why employ a minister in the first place? Sometimes I have thought that. No matter what anyone might think of my understanding of the scriptures, I can honestly say that I've dedicated the last 30 years of my life to studying the scriptures. And what I've tried to do in that process is to lay aside my own opinions or my own human logic and to seek to understand God's will. And honestly, that has been challenging to me personally. Often as human beings, what we want to do is just follow what's logical to us. But putting your mind underneath the scriptures, allowing the totality of God's word to speak to you, it does affect your brain. It does challenge you. In the end, God knows my heart just as much as he does the hearts of all of his servants. And I am prepared for my words and my teaching to be judged by him on the day of judgment, just as he'll also judge the thoughts of anyone who may have thought negatively of his servants, whoever they may be, for whatever reason. So whether it be me or anyone else in leadership in this church, let's make sure that we also encourage our leaders. It's a little sad, as we see in verse 12, that Apollos, who was an engaging and godly preacher, someone who was famous in his time as being an energetic and exciting preacher of the Word of God, a guy who himself had worked for a time at Corinth in a significant way for the Lord, but for some reason he found it difficult to visit the Corinthians at that time, despite all of Paul's encouragement for him to do so. Sometimes leaders can become discouraged. I would hope that our church, for everyone here, whether we're a leader or a follower, we're all involved, all part of the same family. What we want for everyone here should be that we encourage each other. You know, sometimes I do speak in an upfront way when teaching from the Bible here in our church. I admit that. I hope that I haven't been a source of discouragement to anyone here. Truly, my desire in everything that I do and say here is to help each one of us to be able to grow up in our relationship with God through understanding God's word properly. I feel that personally, I'm balanced and careful in my understanding and application of the scriptures. I want to be known in my theological career as being a scholar who always respects God's word, no matter how challenging that may be to our preconceived ideas about God and Christianity. So if anyone has a problem with anything I have said or done, then please feel free to let me know. I can take it and we can have a nice discussion together. And whatever people share with me, I will keep that in mind as I seek to serve you all here and as I seek to encourage each one of you to grow in your knowledge of God. So all in all, what have we learnt today from this passage of Scripture? Well, friends, God wants us to share our money and to share our time with each other. He wants us to value the relationships that we have with one another and to encourage one another in everything that we say and do. God wants us to give up our lives in serving one another, just as our Lord came not to be served, but to serve. God wants to see here a church with a generous spirit of servanthood. I hope that that too is your desire, and that you can play your part in serving your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ.